As little children, and maybe as older children as well, most of us grew up with a fascination for superheroes. Millions and millions of dollars are made on the concept of superheroes. In my generation, it was Batman and Superman and people like that. And I thought, well, that's certainly out of date now, but I looked on the internet, and sure enough, it's still very popular with young people today. So that concept, we enjoy imagining what it would be like for ordinary human beings, ordinary looking human beings, to actually have incredible hidden superpowers. Maybe you can really fly, or have super strength, you know, or, you know, faster than a speeding bullet and all that stuff. And climb buildings like Spider-Man. Millions of dollars have been made through comic books, now video games, movies, TV shows, depicting these superheroes performing miraculous superhuman feats in their effort to thwart the evil plans of supervillains, Lex Luthor and so on. The concept of superpower appeals to us, and we like to think, oh, that'd be so cool if we only had superpowers like that to fight the evil forces of this world. Welcome to reality. That's exactly what Almighty God is making available to you and me. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be doing with the superpower that God is giving to us. I'm going to prove that to you today. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. What has God made available to us? Ephesians 6 verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's pretty strong. And so we're told that to have that strength and power, we are to put on the entire armor of God so that we can be able to stand against a great force of evil. It's called the wiles of the devil, the tricks, the deception of Satan the devil. And we were reminded here, we are not, actually not wrestling against something that's human, flesh and blood, but against a spiritual power. Against spiritual host of wickedness in high places. So this is saying that you and me, we're really at war with the most evil beings in the universe. And is that real to you? And these evil beings possess awesome superpowers with which they will attack us unrelentingly day and night. We're their target of these super evil beings. Most of the people on earth cannot, will not engage these dangerous evil beings. Rather, most ordinary people succumb to the tactics of deception and lies, even to the point of collaborating with the enemy, as it will, supporting this heinous evil foe. They support the evil and they don't even realize it. They actually have no power to fight against this enemy because they have no weapons or defenses to use against this enemy. It takes special superpower to fight this evil enemy and his legions of armies. But the great Almighty God, the great God of this universe, has given to you and me those superpowers. And He expects us to use them to battle these evil forces in the world. So you see, you may appear to those around you to be just an ordinary, meek, mild-mannered, average man or woman, going about your daily business just like everybody else. But in reality, you are different. You possess amazing superpowers. And you are engaged in fighting one of the greatest battles of all time. You see, we're just like Clark Kent. Hope you all know who that is. People thought that he was just this timid, weak newspaper reporter for the Daily Planet, having no idea the miraculous superpowers that he possessed. that he was really Superman, fighting against the evil forces that were out to destroy the civilization. The difference is Clark Kent and Superman, fictional characters, made up by someone years ago for fun, for fantasy, and for a lot of money. But our superpowers, our super foes, are quite real. And the battle is for eternal life. If you've been baptized, most of you have had hands laid on you, and if you've received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, you are indeed a very special person. You have special superpower at your disposal. We need to use it. Yes, we celebrate this at the Feast of Pentecost, picturing God giving us that incredible power of His Holy Spirit to be able to put sin out of our lives, with which He will bring us into His kingdom, Feast of Trumpets. So these fall holy days that we've just celebrated show us what we will ultimately become with the use of and the indwelling of that power. So that gets to what I want to talk to you about in the sermon today. You are not an average, normal person like the people out in the world you come in contact with every day. You are different. You're very special. You have the superpower of Almighty God living in you as part of you. My question to you is, are you using it? Do you appreciate the strength, the power of God's Spirit? Are you using it for the purpose for which these powers have been given to you? This Spirit has been given to you. Are you utilizing the power of God to fight the enemy of all mankind? To use God's superpowers that He gives you to change your life, to transform your life, to make you a different person, to becoming eventually a dynamic, powerful, spiritual being? That's the reason God gave you that power in the first place. The power to transform your life. Remember a booklet by that name once upon a time. God's Spirit is a fearful and wonderful force or power that He does make available to us. And sometimes I think we take it for granted. I think we underestimate what God's Spirit is capable of doing in our lives. Doing in us, doing through us. To neglect God's Spirit is to put our life in danger, both physically and spiritually. It is the power of God Himself placed within our very being, our minds, our heart, if you will. It is a precious gift from God. God expects us to use that power wisely to those to whom He gives it. And again, He's given it to us for an awesome purpose, and we need to make sure we're using this superpower from God in the way God intended, and for us to accomplish the work that He's given us to do by using that power. And we're going to find the Bible gives us detailed instructions and directives on this important subject. But it also gives us stories. It gives us examples of superheroes in the Bible who did exactly what we're talking about today, and some who did not. I'm going to look at some examples as we begin in the Old Testament where ordinary men and women did extraordinary things that were not normal. And if you're looking for a title of the sermon, that's it. You're not normal. These people we're going to read about use their God-given superpower to do what would seem to be, well, what really was, impossible to the ordinary man or woman of the day. Now, God doesn't change. What we read about that happened in the past, God hasn't forgotten how to do that. Okay? He still knows how to give us His power, and we're able to use His power in miraculous ways. One of the prophets of the Old Testament recognized the source of the power that he had to do his job. We don't read a whole lot about him, but he made an important statement. It was the prophet Micah. And in chapter 3 and verse 8, Micah says, "Truly, I am full of power." And he didn't say, I'm full of power on my own. Big mistake. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. A spirit of justice and might. He recognized what that Spirit did for him and in his life to accomplish his mission. What was his mission? To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Not a popular message. He wouldn't be popular today. That's our message today, isn't it? So the prophets of God were asked to do things that were not normal. You can read about so many of them. Just like you and I are asked to do things that are not normal. Micah realized that it simply is not something that he was going to be able to do on his own. Nothing that he had within himself that enabled him to do that task. He understood that it was God who provided him that supernatural power. He called it the power of justice and might to declare to Jacob and Israel their sins. Again, didn't make him a popular guy. But I want to look in more in depth at an extremely familiar story to us in the Old Testament that I think perhaps illustrates the point I'm trying to get across today more than any other story. It's the story of a young shepherd boy. It's in 1 Samuel 17. You probably know who I'm talking about already. It's the story of David. David became a giant killer through the use of miraculous superpower given to him by God. Now you can read along the story or you can just listen to it read. This is from the New Living Translation. I know we've covered the story many times, but let's do it again. Verse 3, the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills in the valley between them. Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel, a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet tall. And then we have here a description of his armor and his weapons. Goliath stood and shouted across to the Israelites, "Do you need a whole army to settle this? Just choose someone to fight for you. I'll represent the army of the Philistines, and we'll settle this dispute in single combat. If your man is able to kill me, the Philistines will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you Israelites will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel. Send me a man who will fight with me." And Saul and the Israelites heard this. They were terrified, deeply shaken. And now David was the son of a man named Jesse from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Jesse was rather old at that time. He had 8 sons in all. David would go back and forth between working for Saul, the king, and helping his father with the sheep in Bethlehem. Went too far apart. And so time passes. For 40 days, 2 times a day, morning and evening, this Philistine giant strutted in front of the Israelite army. We see that David is sent to deliver supplies to his brothers who are serving in the army. So David left the sheep with another shepherd, set out early the next morning with the supplies for his brothers. He arrived at the outskirts of the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries, but to no avail. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood once again facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to see his brothers. And as he was talking with them, now he saw Goliath, this champion from Gath, come out of the Philistine ranks, shouting his challenge to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw Goliath, they ran away in fear. The men are asking, "Have you seen this giant? He comes out to us every day to challenge Israel. And have you heard about this great reward the king is offering to anyone who kills him? The king will give him one of his daughters for a wife, and then his whole family won't have to pay taxes." Well, David, standing there talking to some others, heard it and went to verify the report. "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and putting an end to this abuse of Israel? And who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And David got the same answer as before. Yes, what you've been hearing is true. That's the reward for killing the giant. David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to these men about it. He was very angry with David. What are you doing here anyway? What about the sheep that you're supposed to be taking care of? I know what you're like. I know your pride. I know your dishonesty. You just wanted to be here to see the battle. That's what you care about. David said, what have I done now? I was only asking a question. So he walked over to some of the others. He asked them the same thing, again getting the same answer. Word of what David was doing got reported to King Saul. And so the king sent for him. David told King Saul, don't you worry about a thing. I'll go fight this Philistine. Saul laughs. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can go against this Philistine. You're just a boy. And he's been in the army since he was a boy. David persisted. No, I've been taking care of my father's sheep. And sometimes a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock. And I go after it with a club. And I take the lamb from its mouth. If that animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I've done that to bears. I've done that to lions. I'm going to do that to this pagan Philistine too. Because he's defied the armies of the living God. The God who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear, he can save me from this Philistine. So Saul finally said, all right then, go ahead. God be with you. King Saul gave David some of his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took one or two steps forward to see what it was like. He about fell down. He'd never worn such things. I can't go in these, he protested. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. He went outside. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them in his shepherd's bag. And then, armed only with the shepherd's staff and the sling, he started across towards Goliath. Goliath comes out, walks toward David, his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Wait, am I a dog? He roared at David. You come at me with that stick? He cursed David by the names of his gods. You come over here, boy. I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals. And David shouted back in reply, you come to me with the sword, spear, a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel that you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And everyone will know that the Lord doesn't need weapons to rescue His people, because it is His battle, not ours. The Lord will give you to us. And Goliath moves in closer for the attack. David runs out to meet him. He reached into his shepherd's bag. He took out a stone, put it in the sling, hurled it in the rock, hit the Philistine in the forehead. It sank in. Goliath took a step or two forward, stumbled, and fell down. And so David triumphed over the Philistine giant with a stone and a sling. And since David didn't have a sword, he took Goliath's sword from its sheath, made sure Goliath was dead, cut off his head. Again, that's quite an amazing story to read, especially when you take a little liberty with the words a little bit. But I think it gets across the point. Today, let's focus on the fact that David was apparently just a normal, everyday shepherd boy. He didn't appear to have any power whatsoever, let alone superpower. David, on his own, was certainly no giant killer. But he did something different. When he yielded to God and allowed God to work in and through him, David became a special person who was not normal. He was able to defeat the representative of the forces of evil at that time. I do believe Satan and his demons were undoubtedly the true force behind the Philistine army and the other armies who were fighting and trying to destroy this nation of Israel. Now, it's important to notice David refused to use the physical armor that Saul tried to give to him. I think it's the analogy is that we fight with spiritual power provided by God Himself. That's our strength, that's our power. That's our armor. We also notice that the physical armor that Goliath used, which he had quite a bit of it, was no protection whatsoever for him. Not against the superpower available to young David. So many more stories we could tell. We'll tell a few. I want to mention a few to help us to get the point that some men who were just ordinary people, like any one of us, were able to do things that were simply not normal. How about Noah? As it was in the days of Noah. Yeah, we think about Noah. Some of the people I think that went to Cincinnati for the feast decided to go look at this big boat out in the field up in Kentucky. What if that was real? You know, he built that boat up there and said, you know, it's going to rain. Be a flood. Well, that's what Noah did. He really built this giant boat out in the middle of a field, miles away from water, and he built it for like 100 years, all the while telling the people, repent of your sins because it's going to rain and the flood's coming and going to destroy the earth. Right. Not normal for Noah to do that. It wasn't normal for Moses, who raised as an Egyptian, could have been Pharaoh someday, to one day lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into what seemingly was a trap. Trapped by the mountains on one side, the Egyptian armies facing them, and then the Red Sea before them. There was no way of escape. They thought they were going to die. And God parted the waters with his hands, and they walked through on dry ground. That wasn't normal. It wasn't normal for the prophet Elijah to taunt the prophets of Baal, calling on their false gods. You know, come on, you go, you destroy the altar. How come your gods aren't listening? Maybe they're going to the bathroom, you know. And then to offer that simple prayer to God, and fire came down from heaven to destroy a water-soaked altar. That wasn't normal. David, again, we've already mentioned, after he was anointed as the new king, he was the rightful king, according to, you know, the anointing. He said, no, not now. I cannot lift my hand against God's anointed. He still lives. Even though Saul was trying to kill him. That wasn't being normal. That was God in his life. We think of three superheroes, really superheroes, and what they were able to do. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I still can't get that one out of them. Literally thrown into the fiery furnace and survived. That's superhuman ability to be able to walk in the fire. That wasn't normal. They were using the superpower of Almighty God. God was there with them to face that trial. God turned them into literal supermen as they were able to walk around the midst of the fire. Now we know these stories. Many more like them. We have stories in the New Testament as well. What about, as we read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, we think of the disciples. It wasn't normal for them to walk away from their normal. They were fishermen for the most part. Pretty successful. To walk away from that. Leave that all behind. And follow this man, Jesus, who most of the people really, well, he's just a local guy. He lives in the next village. Many didn't even know who he was. But to leave that all behind, that wasn't normal. It wasn't normal for later on a man who hated what Jesus stood for and what his disciples taught, a man named Saul, who put Christians who believe as we do, he put them to death or put them in prison. For that man to be struck down, become the Apostle Paul, sacrificing everything to preach to his world that they should in fact follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. These people became great for one reason. It wasn't anything they did. It's because they yielded to God and they relied on the strength and the power of God. Otherwise, they were just like everybody else. They were just normal people. But they heard the voice of a great God calling them. No, I'm calling you for a reason, for a special purpose, to do a work that's greater than themselves. A work that they were not capable at all of doing on their own. And I'm asking, are we hearing the voice of God in our lives to do something impossible that we cannot do on our own? A normal person doesn't hear that voice, or doesn't, if God calls them, sometimes a normal person will ignore that voice of God and tune out. Oh no, I don't want to do that. Don't ask me to do that. It's too hard. To be special, you have to access, and to have access to the powers of God, you have to listen to that voice of God, and you have to respond to it. You have to believe it when you read a scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ, not through me, not through myself. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength, who gives me superpower. But you only do that after responding to the call of God, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. And then once that happens, we use that power. We use it. If we don't, and if we don't keep God in the picture at the forefront of our lives, then we revert back to becoming normal, just like everybody else around us. We lose that power. We need to have a trust in God to give us that, to provide for us, just like, as we'll note next week, the blessing of little children. Just like a little child trusts his parents, we trust our Father. He'll do things. He'll work things out. The only way things work out for us, physically speaking, is to leave them in God's hands. Let Him control our lives. Let Him work things out for us according to His will for us. Not our will, Your will be done. And as we said recently, He promises He will do that. He will never leave us, never forsake us, never give us a trial we cannot handle. He promises that He will work things out to the good for us. And when that happens, when things are going well for us, sometimes we think, oh, well, look at me. I'm so talented. I'm making that happen. We're special. I can do these things. I'm smart. I've got great talent and ability. There's a danger in that. And we're given a warning about that in Deuteronomy 8. And although this is thousands of years old, it really applies to us today. It's really timeless. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. So when things are going well, we don't seem to have a care in the world, things are going fine, we're prosperous, and wow, things are just working out. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, becoming a little lax, by not keeping His judgments and His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and you are full and you've built your beautiful houses and you dwell in them and you've got herds and your flocks are multiplying, you're rich, you've got gold and silver and everything you have is multiplied, and you say, oh, look what I've done. Your heart is lifted up and you forget, I have a history. You forget that God brought you out of the land of Egypt, where you were a slave. And we think of what God brought us out of. And then you start saying in your heart, it's my power and the might of my hand that has gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you everything you have, the power to get wealth, that so that He might establish His promises that He made through Abraham, through you, as we are seeing to this day. It's nothing you did. We must never think we're accomplishing anything of ourselves. When things are going good, that's when we say, "Thank you, Father." And we give God the praise. He is taking care of us. We have no power of our own. Even Jesus Christ Himself said, "I can do nothing of my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. I do not seek my own, but I seek the will of the Father." We can surely do nothing. If Jesus Christ said, "If I can of my own self do nothing," what about us? We have to learn to follow the example of Jesus Christ. We have to seek God's will. We have to rely on Him for everything in our lives, totally yielding to God, and knowing we're only going to accomplish anything that we're going to accomplish through the superpower that God makes available to us through the use of the Holy Spirit. And when we forget to do that, and when we don't give God the glory, and when we sometimes think it's what I'm doing and what I am able to do, and we refuse to give God the glory, remember what kryptonite was to Superman? Yeah, he lost all of his power, weakened him. And that's what it does to us when we forget to give God the glory. It causes us to lose our super strength. And you know, we just become weak and normal, like ordinary human beings all around us, those normal people. We've spoken of Moses, but Moses, again, he had some mistakes. I mean, he was a great leader, but he sometimes forgot to give God the glory. You know, the people were thirsty, you know, and he struck the rock for water instead of speaking to it like God said. And remember, he was shouted out in anger, said, "Must I get the water for you people?" He wasn't the source of the water. It wasn't his power. It was Almighty God. We've read of David. What about his son when he became King Solomon? He was a great man. He was full of wisdom. He was the wisest man ever. He was the wealthiest man ever. He wasn't normal. He became normal later in his life when he decided to get married more than once, more than 200 times. His hundreds of wives and concubines who turned his head to false gods. "Oh, it won't hurt, honey. Come on, let me show you this. Please. Okay." Big mistake. Turned his head. He became normal. Think of the story. We read these stories. We think of the minor prophets. One of the stories we like reading is about Jonah, the great fish. You know, we read that story to our kids. "Wow, really? He was swallowed by a whale, a fish? What was it?" Yeah. They threw him overboard and the whole thing. And there's a man who's got some superpower. If you can survive 3 days and three nights in a big fish, okay. You guys try it. You know, that's... But he became normal because Nineveh repented and wasn't destroyed. And he becomes depressed about it. He says, God didn't destroy him like I said it was going to happen. And he became normal. And back to Elijah. Incredible. He did some miracles. Didn't raise the child. Became normal even after this fire from heaven episode. Jezebel says to him, "Nobody's going to eat or drink until you are dead, Elijah." And he runs for his life and he hides in fright. He became normal. He forgot that God consumed the altar. He didn't. He forgot God was quite able to protect him with superpower. Instead, he ran like a normal man. You are not normal. God does not want us to be normal. We are not like other men. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, something you have read before, it reminds us we are a chosen generation. We are not normal. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are not normal. We are God's own special people. And we have a mission: to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, we have to do that. Now, the great men and women of the Bible were able to do that, and they were special, and they were endowed with special power when they yielded to God. Otherwise, guess what? They were normal. What you do with God in you that makes you special makes you not normal. And it's not you. Take the I out of things that you do. Reflect God in you. You are special. You have special power. And so if God asks you to do something, if God asks you to endure something, a long trial, a hard trial, He promises to help you. That promise is there. God's working out a plan for you, as a specific plan. Don't challenge His plan. Don't wonder why God places you where you are, or why God asks you to do the things that He does. Sometimes God asks us to do things we simply can't understand. Don't ask why God is asking you to endure a long and difficult trial. Because God's doing something in your life. He's making you different. He's making you special. It is God who is making us more than we can be. That is not being normal. It's yielding to God. God is transforming us into a super being, a spirit being. And so we ask God in believing prayer, I need that power. I must have it. And so we ask God for it. Luke says to ask. If you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit, a spirit of power? Luke 11:13. So ask God to help you to use that power, to allow that power to work in your life, really work in your life. God's Spirit has to control your life, and that's a good thing. Again, anyone who thinks they can do it on their own is going to fail. You cannot succeed without the realization, without the humility and realization that it is God who is in control of your life, not you. God gives you the ability. He gives you life. We don't take credit for ourselves, or the superpowers that we have stop working. And we, once again, revert back to normal. So if you're not normal, it's because you are reflecting God and reflecting the power of God in your life. That takes faith. You have to have the faith and the trust that God is in charge. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you where He wants you to be and what He wants you to do. God wants people to be a light, as it were. The shining light, the example, the model nation, as we heard in the sermonette. We are that. We live that. Our nation is not, but we can, individually. To be an example of God and what He stands for. Again, we learn that at the feast. We also learn that God hates pride and vanity and those who think they're accomplishing these things on their own. We've got to take the self out of the picture and realize, indeed, we do represent God. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, as we just celebrated the feast. You think of the way we are going to be when the feast becomes a reality? We won't be normal. It'll be here's our phrase, we'll have a new normal. The family of God. Given an assignment by Jesus Christ to help Him change the world. The world needs changing. Again, as referred to earlier. We have so many examples of men and women of the Bible, men and women of the Bible who prepared for that, as we are also preparing. Again, these generations will come up in the second resurrection and they'll know these people. They'll know about Joseph. He became second in Egypt after being sold into slavery by his brothers. He had such a future. And then he's sold and he becomes a captive, a slave. And then you know the story with Potiphar. He throws away the key and all that. But yet he rose to such a position because he knew it's about God. He knew there was a plan that God was working out in his life. How did Joseph know that? How do we know it? What about Daniel? He was a captive as well, a young man. And yet, he saw the power of God in his life, and he didn't take credit for what he was able to do with interpreting these dreams. He said, no, there's a God in heaven who reveals dreams. It's not about me. He could have said, oh, I'm pretty smart, you know. I know what you were dreaming last night, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm pretty smart. Can you imagine if he'd have done that? The disciples going out on a mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the power and the ability to do that, knowing what they were up against, being told, being known they were probably going to be killed for what they were going to do. And they proclaimed it with boldness. That power came from God's Spirit. They knew it wasn't about them. Likewise in the church today, God doesn't give any one of us more than what we can do. But He does expect us to do. He expects us to grow in spiritual maturity, to grow towards that future that we just celebrated, that kingdom of God, to nurture, to grow our talents that we have been given. We know the story. And as we heard a couple of times during the Feast at Myrtle Beach, that God does call us the weak of the world, but we don't stay that way. He doesn't leave us there. God gives us the ability to attain, to learn godly things, spiritual things, the wisdom, the spiritual understanding to those who will seek Him. And God reveals that and reveals His truth to us through His Spirit, a spirit of superpower, a spirit of love, a spirit of a sound mind, and faith and confidence and trust in God. With God's Spirit, we transcend the normal. We enter into a realm of superheroes that we've read about, with superpowers, if we'll just yield and submit to Him and allow God to work in our lives. Again, all these great men and women we read about in the Bible, all their accomplishments recorded there, they reflect God and His power in their lives. It wasn't something they sought for themselves. And he would have run from it. I don't want to do this. Just like some of us sometimes, I don't want to do this, but we do it anyway. We see our calling. We see what God's preparing us for. And they set the example for us today. You remember what we read back in Ephesians 6? We're fighting a spiritual battle. We're fighting spiritual powers. It says the rulers of darkness in the high places. And of course, that's just talking about Satan and the demons that we're fighting against. And they are very powerful beings. Do we understand, do we comprehend the devices, the weapons, the tactics that they're using against us in this spiritual warfare? He is trying to take our superpower away from us. So Satan does everything he can to get us to turn our focus away from God and His power to me and my power, to the self. It's all about me. He deceives us into thinking, you don't even need God. Where's God? He makes you suffer. He's not fair. He hasn't answered your prayer. What good is God to you? And so he makes us think that we have the power already within us to accomplish whatever we want to do with our own lives. Nobody tells me what to do. If we allow that to happen in our lives, if we yield to the influence of Satan the devil, kryptonite, we grow weak and powerless, and we become easy prey for our enemy to destroy us, which is his intent. How do we prevent that from happening? God gives us the answer. He shows us the key to activate the spiritual superpower. In Ephesians 6, once again, verse 13, we have something the world doesn't have. Take up the whole armor of God. Do we do it? That's the key. Because with the armor of God, you will be able to withstand the evil day. And having done everything, in the end, you will stand. So stand. Now he gives us a step by step. Having girded your waist with truth, we know the truth. God has revealed his truth to you. He has called you. He has chosen you specifically by name to understand him, to understand his plan of salvation for all mankind. He has opened your mind to the truth. Only a very few people have the special calling from God. Here you are, one of them. Knowing the truth of God and knowing it is truth makes you strong. You know that you have the truth. And you know what's happening in this crazy world. And most people don't. They look at, what's going on? And you kind of sit back there and smile. I know. You might not know all the details, but you know why it's happening. And you know what God's plan is for the future. You understand world news. You know Jesus Christ is literally going to return to this earth and save mankind at the last moment from blowing themselves off the planet totally. He will step in and stop that. That seventh trumpet will sound. God's Spirit is a spirit of truth. It will lead us into all truth. John 16 tells us that. It's a blessing to know that when we have God's Holy Spirit, when we use the superpower of God's Holy Spirit, we're going to know the truth. We are not going to be deceived. We will understand the truth of God. We will worship with people who know and who believe the truth of God. We'll know our ministry is leading us in the paths of truth and spiritual edification towards the goal of the kingdom of God. Tremendous power in this assurance and promise from God. That is why the belt of truth is such an important part of the armor of God. That does give us superpower, super strength to do great things to prevail against the ongoing attacks of our enemy. We know the truth. And then we are, verse 14, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Not our righteousness. That's nothing we know. We don't have any. It's worthless. And we are completely helpless without coming under the protection of the righteousness of God. What is that? Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy has a lot of parallel lessons for us today, doesn't it? Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. The Eternal commanded us, Israel, and certainly us today, to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, so that he might preserve us alive. He wants us to live and to prosper and be in health just like we are today, he says. And if we do that, then, verse 25, it will be righteousness for us. There's righteousness. If we're careful to observe all of these commandments before the Lord our God, just like he's commanded us. We are only righteous and have righteousness within us to the extent that we are obeying and keeping the commandments of God. All your commandments are righteousness. Satan and his demons are repelled by righteousness. They are repelled by the commandments of God. Oh, the commandments? They're done away with. You don't have to keep them. They are repelled by those who strive to make the commandments a part of their lives. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Super strength comes from the keeping of the commandments of God. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 7. Your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. And we can read about them. But we also know the great things that God has done in our lives today, don't we? Don't forget them. You look back on your past and what you've been through and what God has led you through. Don't forget the miracles that God has performed in your life. We've seen these acts which God did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. The result? So that you may be strong. And you'll go in and you'll possess the land when you cross over to possess it. Of course, this was talking originally about Israel, this land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. Our promised land is a little bit better. Be strong, possess the land, the kingdom, when you cross over to possess it. Physically speaking, now that you may prolong your days in the land that God swore to you and your fathers, the land flowing with milk and honey. So God wants us to do the same thing, to be strong, to go forward, to possess the promised land that He's prepared for us. But that strength to do that only comes from God Himself through the power of His Holy Spirit. Don't neglect the power. He promises to give to those who obey Him, who keep His commandments. So with the righteousness of God protecting us, we will withstand the attacks of Satan. In fact, we actually go on the offensive. We chase him away. Verse 15 says, our feet are running, are shod with the preparation of good news of the gospel of peace. Consider this. We're at war with a powerful enemy. We've been called to battle. What's the final objective of our war? Total universal peace for all eternity. The objective of our war is peace. A lofty goal, but that's what we're working for. That's what God is. God is a God of peace and love. He is going to send His Son, Jesus Christ, yes, with a sword, but eventually to restore to this earth the government of God, a world-ruling government of peace. That is the good news that we proclaim to the world. Our mission is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, to announce that soon coming kingdom, that Jesus Christ is going to return, and He will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will rule the nations with a rod of iron, but also in peace and in love. There will be no bending of the law of God. Satan the devil will be replaced as the god of this world. And as we noticed on atonement, he will be eventually completely conquered and imprisoned for all eternity. Never to attack. Never to deceive again. But above all, believe it. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench everything. Every fiery dart of the wicked one. Because you believe what we've been talking about today. We've been seeing today God promises us superpower and strength to use in our fight against the forces of evil of this world. But all the tools that we have, all the tools that He can give us are completely useless if we simply don't believe they even exist. Oh, that's just a whole lot. That's just a sermon. Yeah. No, I believe it. It's real. It exists. If we ever doubt God and the power of God, then we will not experience the power and the protection of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6, the faith chapter, reminds us, without faith, we are done. It's impossible to please God. We won't be in the kingdom if we're not pleasing to God. We have to have faith that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek Him. Our reward is that spiritual reward. Great glory in the kingdom of God. We can have that now. We can have a great reward now. I mean, it's a wonderful blessing to live God's way of life, isn't it? But nothing compared to our future. I believe this living faith is the strongest, the most powerful weapon or tool that we can have, because it deflects everything that Satan can throw at us. With this faith, with this trust in God, we are not normal. We become the most powerful human beings on the earth. We have access to and we have use of the power of God. Don't limit what God will do in your life. He is the God of the impossible, and we serve Him. And so we take the helmet of salvation, eternal life in the kingdom of God, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Our ultimate destination, as we just mentioned in this battle, is this thing that we call salvation. And sometimes that's just a word that goes over our head. But we're told to wear the helmet of salvation. Cover your head with it like a helmet. Keep it on your mind. Keep it in your heart. Keep focused on what salvation is. The big picture, the goal, the reason you're fighting the war in the first place. To be born into the kingdom, the family of God. When salvation is ours, to be part of the family of God, bright shining as the sun. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand, this is the appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll rise to meet him. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This was John in his vision. He couldn't comprehend the glory. That's what God promises will be like when we rise to meet him. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The world does not know us. We're just ordinary, everyday human beings because it didn't know him. Beloved, we're the children of God, but it hasn't been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we will be revealed. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Super heroes. Superpower. We're going to make the make-believe Superman seem like an ant in comparison. To be given the power and the glory of the universe, we will not be normal human beings at that time. And that is our destiny. That is our calling. That's what we have within us now that's just waiting to be revealed. And Godspeed that day. God has called us to have a part in preparing the whole world for this glory. The price that we pay for that calling, as a first fruit now, we're called to battle. We're called to engage in a supernatural war against the forces of evil that are trying to thwart the very plan of God and to destroy us. But God gives us superpower to fight our battles. Don't settle for being normal human beings, because you are not normal.